Good, all right, my job is good. I was actually going to try to get you guys my bed, but it sounds like you're already in your way. So, I have some questions for you tonight. And, you're going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians, by the way, so if you guys have your Bibles, open them up, look for some verses, check them, just in case I misspell something. I don't have a clicker, so, I don't know if it's up here, but... Basically, these are my questions for you, man. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at these questions, and if you really want to, they can click to the next slide, and you'll see what they are. The first question is, what did Christ come to earth for? Who is he reaching out to? And the second question, what did it take to get his point across? What were his instructions for those who followed him? What are you doing to bring that about? And how is your neighbor's heart, the one sitting right next to you? So I want to make sure that you guys understand it's not your neighbor at home, although it'd be nice to find out how your neighbor at home, how their heart's doing. I'm concerned about the people in our own congregation as our neighbors today. So let's talk a little bit of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all the things that you've given us, all the blessings in our lives that we see daily, the little things, Lord, that the day we wake up in the morning and take a breath and enjoy life, and the light in the eyes of our kids. Lord, we just pray that you be with this message tonight, and that your word be alive, as you promised it would be, to us, and that dwell deeply inside of our hearts. I pray that you answer the questions that are before us, and you will let us know the answers to them so that we might live them out. And pray for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Alright. Let's start with a little bit of an exercise. So, everybody do me a favor and close your eyes. And you can answer me by either saying yes or no, or by nodding your head, I'll be able to see. But close your eyes. Alright, can you hear me?
Yes.
Good, okay, open your eyes. Can you see me?
Yes.
Yeah, I was just saying if you're alive. I'm not going to ask you to smell me because you don't want to go back. But the part about the illustration is to show you that we are living and breathing beings with a conscience and a self-awareness. And if there is a God, I want you all to know that, he created the world and everything in it, and the sky and everything beyond it. Romans 1:20 says, if you go to the next slide, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood from what that has been made so that men are without excuse. Romans 3:23 says, but unfortunately we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And figure out how to work this and then everything will be good. There you go. Alright, great. Our first scripture tonight, as I said, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be reading from 5:10 all the way to chapter 6. And I'm just going to pull it up real quick here. You don't know what's going on, guys, and I got it, but I'm on my hand, so. Let's start with 5:10. It says, so we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the same idea as in Romans 3:23. I just kind of wanted to get going on this. That Christ died for all those that should live, that all those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. 2 Corinthians 5:15. I want to show you the story that I have about a friend of mine. He's a younger friend of mine, and I was playing Big Brother with him. And I decided that we were at Family Fun Center, and I was going to just have him play around. He was about 3 years old, and I got about $20 worth of quarters or something, and I just started feeding the machines, and just letting him run around, because he was so excited. He saw the lights and the Family Fun Center and heard all the sounds. He was just like lit up and awesome, just running everywhere. So he started pressing all the buttons and hitting all the hamsters on that game, and these rocket ships kept coming out, and I knew that the best part of the was that after all the money was spent, I was able to take these raffles and say, hey, check it out. Now that we got these raffles, I'm going to get you a prize. So I told him, after the first one, he kind of didn't mess with the rest, but the tickets were all about. And so I was like, let's check it out. These tickets, if you keep them, once they're all done, you can take these tickets and we'll get a prize. And he seemed to listen to me, ran off. went about his way, kept playing games, loved the games. As soon as one game was over and he got tired of it, running the next one. Started just using up all the clothes and some power, they were all gone. And looking, he's like, can I play another game? And I said, I'm broke, man. I used all my money on it. I was like, there's no more quarters. Did you keep the raffle tickets? And I saw in his eyes, there was this like sinking feeling, like he just kind of laughed out of bed and stared at himself, no. And I was like, don't worry about it, because I kept the tickets for you. I thought it reminded you whenever you left them. I pulled them, and I kept him looking. And so I said, now, we can take the tickets and we'll get a raffle ticket, a raffle prize. And he got his little car and had a blast, so. He sent me an illustration that I knew that he would understand the sacrifice that I made for him with the money and the stuff like that, or how valuable the tickets really were. I still did it for him, and he enjoyed it and learned something from him, hopefully. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:12, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them that there are those, I'm sure he is, there are those who live for themselves. Is it the fire?
One more?
Okay. I'm a little behind here. All right. He says that there are those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. And the one thing about our God is somebody who really cares about our heart. That's the most important thing for me. And he sent his son so that if we accept it into our heart, and if we believe in him, and if we follow him, and his disciples, that even if we sin and we've done all the things wrong, that he allows us to go into his grace, if we follow him in that glory, like Romans 2:23 says, that he still allows us to go to heaven, because he cares about our heart more than anything, and he wants us to love him. And that's what Romans, some things I call the same. And one of the interesting stories from the Gospels that I identified with the most, I was reading in Matthew about a rich young man that came up to Jesus. And I'm not rich. That's not the reason how I identified him. But it was the thought that this guy kind of had it all together. And there was a point in my life where I thought I had it all together. I thought that, you know, I had potential, or I had, you know, this talent that I could use, or I could take my guitar and quit touring or something with a band. And so I identified with this 18 man who came to Christ, and he said to me, he said, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, obey the commandments. And he asked which ones. And I think it's funny because Jesus made it obvious it was all the commandments, and it didn't matter if there was only one that was good, you have to obey the commandments. But he says, which ones? And then Jesus tells him, gives him a sample of the Ten Commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, I think I've broken a lot of those. But he says, all these I have kept. The young man said, what do you still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away because he had great wealth. He was sad because he had great wealth. He would have had to give it all up and follow Jesus. And man, that was just really tough. Jesus thought that he had to think about other people for a little while, and that he had to look at the heart of other people instead of just being able to do something and get away with it. Yeah, kind of gives a little more light to the illustration I want to paint for you guys. And there's another story I wanted to share with you. This isn't a parable that was in the Bible, but this is a song that was written in the 60s. Kind of like a protest song by a Latin American singer. His name is Silvio Rodriguez. And my mom really likes the music. She used to listen to it all the time. I don't know if she's doing more as much, but she had been passing the Olympic news around, and I listened to one of the songs. And it really struck a chord with me, because although he was talking about politics, it applied greatly to spirituality, and I just wanted to share it with you guys. I had to translate it, so if it sounds a little awkward, it's my fault. Anyway, I call it the parable of the three debtors, and I don't think I had a slide for anyway, so I'm going to read it to you. A few debtors, the oldest left the home, down a path which he knew he could discover. And so he wouldn't go astray. He went awake and well alert at each and every step he took. But because he walked with his head down, his neck was bent and stayed that way. And being afraid to precaution, he became old, wanting to go far but remain short-sighted. An eye that doesn't look ahead doesn't help you reach the end. The little brother left his home down a path to see what he could find. And so he wouldn't go astray, he went awake and well alert to the horizon. But this clever young man didn't see a stone and pothole that caught his feet. And so he stumbled and only managed to crawl. He became old, wanting to go far to a place he never reached. An eye that doesn't look below will also never let you go. Of the three brothers, the youngest left the home, down a path to see what he could discover. And so he wouldn't go astray. He kept one eye to the sky and the other on the path. And he walked along that way. But when it came time to resume, his eyes were each confused of where he was and where he wanted to be. An eye on both the path and end doesn't know what to choose. I thought it was interesting. He wasn't trying to have a spiritual, I'm pretty sure he wasn't trying to have a spiritual connotation to that, but he may have, and he was kind of a smart guy, but he seemed to be focused a lot more on politics. What I drew from it, though, was that the oldest brother, he was very attentive of, he was very attentive of the place that he was walking, the path that he was on. He was really worried about making sure that he did things right on earth, that he did things right on his path, and that he would get to that goal that he was trying to reach. The problem is that he didn't have something. He was missing something. What I got from him is that in Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The little brother, he was looking really far ahead, which would be all right if you didn't have your head in clouds so far and you're thinking that just by believing and just by having faith that you're going to get to where you're going. 2 Thessalonians 3:20 says, for even when we were with you, he gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Also in James, that's actually talking about physical work, by the way. it's just an illustration of James 2:14-16 says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to me, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but there's nothing about his physical needs, what good does that do? I mean, I think a lot about the things that I want to do. I think a lot about things that the Bible has urged me to do, about feeding the homeless, about giving clothes to people who don't have any, and yet sometimes I never do anything about it. Is thinking about it enough? There's a little bit more than it should be done. And so that's the little brother. The youngest brother, he was one of the fathers. And it says this in the poem. I didn't translate that part very well. But the three, he was one of the fathers. Because at least he was trying to do a little bit of both. He was looking towards heaven. He was trying to do things. But he was trying to serve two masters at the same time. And he lost his way along the way. He got confused. Matthew 16:4 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So now everybody's kind of like, okay, you just presented us three wrong ways to do things. What's the other option? There's no fourth brother. It's a parable of the three brothers. And I tell you that there should have been a fourth brother. But this guy didn't know about the fourth brother, and if somebody had shared the gospel of Christ with him, he would have known about the fourth brother, and then there would have been another answer. Now I'm going to tell you what the fourth brother is. The fourth brother is the one who believed in Christ, and he took the word of Christ and put it into his heart. And by having the word of Christ in his heart and truly believing in it, the fruit of the Spirit poured out of him, and he worked hard for God's kingdom, and he blessed everybody that he touched.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Matthew 6:19 gives a kind of an illustration about what these other guys did wrong. It says that, you can look at it. It says not to steal, treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. I'm sure we're backwards. Did you guys catch that? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. This is really important for today's message in 2 Corinthians 5. We're talking about reconciliation. I just wanted to remind you guys that the title of the message, this is really all about, and it's getting to that. I don't know if I would stress that in the verses yet, but you'll see what I mean. In Colossians 3:1, it's our next verse. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. For Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And verse 3:15-17, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father, and the Father through him. So I wanted to kind of show you that a little bit about. I'm heavily involved with the race of ministry here at Gun Makers, and it's something that I've come to love a lot. But when I first started, it was a little tedious and it was a little scary and daunting. And I thought today's message from Dale Sr. was amazing. It was good because it was just what I needed to hear at the right time. He was talking about having strength and being courageous and trusting Joshua 1:11, some examples that God was using to build up Joshua when he was taken over from Moses. And I just thought it was really awesome because that's kind of the way I was kind of like unsettled when I was starting the worship ministry. I wasn't sure if I was capable of doing it. I hadn't practiced singing, and I was kind of weak at it, and I'm still kind of ready. but I have faith in God, and I trust that, you know, with enough practice and with a lot of grace, that I will be able to be a good singer. And hopefully, that's not what matters anyway. What matters is what's in your heart. So let's talk a little more about reconciliation for a minute. 7 Corinthians. I looked up reconciliation in the concordance. And it says a restoration to favor. It defines it as a restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the atoning sacrifice, the atoning death of Christ. And I always thought of reconciliation in my own personal application as if I drop my marbles and I want to reconcile them to me, like I want to bring them back into me. If I lose my chains, I want to reconcile as many coins as possible back in my pocket because I don't want to go broke. And that's kind of the way that I figure that God is looking at us, you know. We were lost children, and he wants to bring us back. And in 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us how to do that. It tells us, but all this is from God. All what? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting many sins against him, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. All reconciliation comes from God. Anytime that a sinner repents and comes to him, it comes from God. It's only his grace that gets us there, through repentance, to change our lives. And not only that, but he's put that charge in our hands. We are to be the active part of his reconciliation here on earth. We have to be going out there and reconciling as many Christians, many people into Christ as possible. And sharing that, indwelling the Spirit of Christ, as it was talking about in Colossians 3:15, that Christ inside of your heart. He actually says in verse 20, let us make us ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. What does it mean to be an ambassador? Do you guys know anything about ambassadors? they're actually a representative from a country. They represent an entire country on planet Earth, and they live in another country, and they say, this is what my country has for statutes, and this is what my country believes in, and that's who we're going to represent that. Well, we should be representing Christ in the world as if we're his ambassadors, as if he's this country that we come from, and that anything that he believes, we should believe ourselves and show that to everybody. So we need to reconcile people to him. Paul talks to the Corinthians, and he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled. To be reconciled. So first of all, you have to be reconciled. You have to be in a relationship with Christ, in a repentance and good relationship with Christ. So you're trying to work on this thing that we were talking about earlier before you can go and reconcile. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I read that verse and I thought, how is that possible that we as sinners, that me as a sinner, look at my own life, that I can be the righteousness of God in this only way? One way, he said it already, all this is from God. It's the only way that we'll have the strength or the courage to put our foot down and to repent and to live our lives the way he wants us to be, so that we can be that righteousness, so that we can be his hand in the world. And then he goes on to say, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I think it's awesome the way that Paul is speaking in the Corinthians, and if you guys can look at the rest of the verses, I want to do like the entire book of Corinthians and just kind of show you what I've been drawing, because he was having some trouble with his relationship with them. He sent them a letter before, and I think they kind of took it wrong. Chapter 6 talks a little bit about the sorrow that he felt, and I was feeling a little bit of sorrow for some things that I had done in my past not too long ago. I was convicted that my relationship with my little brother in the Dominican Republic I hadn't done all that I could to help him grow. As much as I tried with my brother and my sister, I tried to make up for the lack that I had in my relationship with him. And I felt sorrow, and Paul talks about it in chapter 6. I didn't prepare for this, it's kind of on the spot, but the Spirit is willing to tell you about this. It's talking about Paul's joy, actually chapter 7. And he's talking about there's two different kinds of sorrow. He says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. But I did regret it. I see that my letter hurts you, but only for a little while. But now I am happy, not because you remain sorrow, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. So we became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. The worldly sorrow brings death. See this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At any point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are, for all this we are encouraged. So I wanted to finish up with, I don't know if I'm a little early, I hope not. How am I doing?
Good.
6:55, all right. I wanted to finish up with the rest of the verse in chapter 6 that I was reading. So I'll read that, I'll read this again. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. So he says, in the time of my favor, I urge you, and in the day of salvation, I help you. And then he says, I tell you, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Any time that you begin to repair your relationship with Christ and to begin to repent, at that point, the to the time of God's favor. God will find favor for those who want to repent. Now you can do your salvation, and you can start to reconcile yourself, and once you reconcile yourself, to reconcile others to Christ at that point. And so I ask you the questions again. Hopefully you've been thinking about them and you're ready to answer them now. What did Christ come to earth for? Anybody know? To reconcile us to Him. Who is He reaching out to? To all of us, to the world. What did it take to go to Pentecost? He had to become sin and to die on the cross. What was His instructions for His disciples? To be His ambassadors and to reconcile the rest of the world to Him. And what are you going to bring that about? You don't have to answer that. I trust that your hearts are already working on the answer to that question. And the last thing is, how is He in His heart? Not your neighbor at home, but your neighbor here in church sitting next to you. It's always true. And he says, am I sorry?